Okay. We're going to continue in Galatians. And I finally got through the first two chapters. This is pretty good. Then whenever you got some new folks, you want to kind of hit on a few things along the way. So be careful not to try to bore everybody, but let's bring us up to where we are in the book of Galatians. You know, in Galatians, Paul is writing to these churches in Galatia that the Lord had used him to minister to, had used him to bring the gospel to. And you know, the gospel, again, is a proclamation. It's not an offer. It's not a deal. It's the good news. It's not the good deal. You know, it's not a car salesman. It's not Monte Hall that says, come on down, let's make a deal. The news, like you turn on the news at night, that's never the good news. But you turn on the news at night, it's something that's already happened. It's something that's already completed. It's something that's finished. And what did the Lord say on the cross? It is finished. Amen. He didn't say, well, I did the best I could. I did all I could. Well, the rest of it's up to them. That's what you'll hear from most of the pulpits today, but it's not the truth. Jesus Christ did not die in vain. He was successful in all he intended to accomplish. God doesn't try anything. God does. And so, God determined and called these folks in Galatia. And God sent Paul there to proclaim to them the gospel, and those who had been quickened by the Spirit and had saw their lost state and their need for a Savior heard that gospel and embraced it by the grace of God. Why? Because they had the faith, as we've been studying, the faith of Jesus Christ. Not their faith. Remember back in chapter 3 and verse 16, we saw, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It's the faith of Jesus Christ, not my faith. It's the faith that God gives to his own. That's the only faith that avails. Man can't work something up inside himself that'll make him meritorious before God. And so the Lord had used Paul here in Galatia. Paul had seen many folks embrace the gospel of their salvation. And then he had heard the reports that these Judaizers, these false teachers, had come into Galatia, and they were adding to the gospel. They were saying, except a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved. And Paul got right to the heart of the matter there in Galatians 1 and verse 6 when he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which he ever than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel, and there's ever only been one gospel. There's only one way of salvation. And that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for his saints, for his people, for his elect, for those that the Father gave him in the everlasting covenant. And yet here, after having received that, these false teachers had come into Galatians and started adding to that. And they said, oh yeah, well the gospel's all well and good, but you need to add something to it. You know, you need to get circumcised. You need to start keeping the Old Testament Jewish law. You need to start doing this, and you need to start doing that. And so Paul got right to the heart, and he said, folks that would preach, let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. Let them be condemned. Serious business. And these folks had spread all kind of false things. They'd said, well, you know, Paul isn't really an apostle. Because, you know, he didn't walk with the Lord during his earthly ministry. And who knows about this fellow, Paul? Where did his call come from? And where did he go to seminary? What kind of education does he have? They brought all these questions up. And so Paul set forth his own experience. And that issue I've been talking back and forth with some folks, again, a little bit about their statement of faith. Listen, Paul didn't decide to get saved one day. You know, people use this terminology, people get saved. People don't get saved. God saves people. There's a big difference. And God should get all the glory. Paul didn't get up one morning and say, well, you know, I'm on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians. I think I'll just get saved on the way. And what happened? God intervened. And if anyone's saved, it's because God intervenes.
Amen.
And he knocked Paul flat on his face. Paul said, Lord, who art thou? I said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Whoa. You see? God intervened. Oh, it's not always that dramatic, but it's always as miraculous. If anyone is saved, if anyone comes to Christ, it's because God drew them. The Lord said, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. Or say, I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, you believe not because you're not my sheep. He didn't say like these modern preachers, well, listen, if you just believe, then you could be sheep. Lord did not say that. He said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. It's not of us. It's of him. And it's all of grace. And so Paul set forth his own experience, his own testimony, how the Lord had saved him on the road to Damascus, and how the Lord had used him, and the Lord had guided him, and the Lord himself had instructed Paul in the wilderness. And the gospel, the message he received, he didn't receive it of men, but he received it of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's answering the things that these false teachers were saying. And Paul speaks specifically of the experience he had had with these same folks. Because Paul had been down preaching in Antioch, and these same folks had come down there and had started to preach the same false gospel. And they'd said, oh, we're from the big church. We're from Jerusalem. And we're from James. And here's the way it's got to be. And Paul didn't buy into that big church stuff. He didn't hold to this big universal invisible church. He didn't hold to some big universal visible church. Paul believed, as the scriptures teach, in the local New Testament church as the only ecclesiastical authority in the world today. There is no higher ecclesiastical authority than the local church. You know what? If you think about that, that kind of protects us from a whole lot of stuff, too. You see what the Southern Baptists now, they're wanting to go and tear down the flags of my ancestors. They want to tear down the flags of the men who founded that organization. The Quiscopalians, I mean Episcopalians, in D.C. in the church there in D.C. They're taking out stained glass windows that were put in there to honor Stonewall Jackson and Robert E. Lee. But you see, we answer to the Lord.
Amen.
Not the big church in Jerusalem, but these folks had come down from Jerusalem and said, oh, we're from James, we're from the big church, and here's the way it ought to be. Paul said, no, I don't think so. Some folks take the passages there in Acts that we studied that say, well, there was a council and they all decided. No, Paul went to Jerusalem to confront them. He said, what's happening here? These folks are coming from Jerusalem and saying that they come with your authority and they're preaching error. Well, James, the church in Jerusalem, and Peter, who was there with them, said, you know, that's not so. And Peter recounted his experience, you know, with Cornelius and so forth, and how the Lord had opened his eyes to see that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles as well. I'm kind of glad he did that. I'm glad, you know, the gospel went to, most of us fall in that category. And so Paul had went back to Antioch and things had seemed to be fine. And then where we'd finished up, Paul recounts the incident, another incident, not these false teachers, but where a brother had erred and a brother had been teaching falsely. And who was that brother? Peter. None but whom the Romanists would tell us was the first pope, for crying out loud. He comes and visits them in Antioch, these false teachers, these Judaizers come, and Peter begins to withdraw himself from the Gentiles because he's afraid of what they might think or what they might say. And Paul confronted him face to face. He said, Peter, you're to blame. You're acting the part of a hypocrite. He said, dissimulation, you dissimulated. You're acting the part of a hypocrite. You're acting contrary to what you know to be the truth. And so, yes, even for a brother, that's possible. And sometimes even for us. You know, we have to be careful not to live contrary to what we know to be the truth. And so that's the section we looked at last week there and wrapped up that quick overview. Beginning in chapter 3 and carrying on through chapter 4, Paul makes a defense of salvation by grace alone and through faith alone. And having related his experience and his dealings with these Judaizers and the Lord's dealings with him and so forth, in the first several verses here, chapter 3, Paul appeals to the Galatians concerning their own experience. I mean, what the Lord had done in their own lives. The justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. And what the Galatians should know. And so he implores them to think about, to contemplate their own experiences in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you by the Spirit worketh miracles, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? You see, Paul could not ascertain their true spiritual condition. I can't look at anybody else's heart. I don't know your standing with the Lord. Oh, I can hear your profession. and I can see your life, and I can see the evidences of the working, but ultimately I can't ascertain your true standing with the Lord. Whether you've truly been regenerated, whether you've truly been converted. And beyond that, even a child of God may allow himself to be influenced and swayed by false teachings, or by the flesh, or by the world. And we have to ever be on guard. And so Paul's concern for these saints there in Galatia. And so he begins there in verse 1 where he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? O foolish Galatians." By their acts, by their being drawn away by this false teaching, by their being swayed by false teaching, they'd shown themselves at the very least to be foolish. We have to ever be on guard. And so Paul's not afraid to call them foolish, because the way they're acting makes no sense. It's contrary to the gospel. And there's nothing more foolish than turning from grace to works. I mean, if you really just stop and think about it, you know, what kind of sense does it make? What did these false teachers who came from Jerusalem really have to offer them? They've been saved by grace. And now they say, well, you got to come add some works to it. You got to come add some of the law to it. And we look at today's false teachers, and they run the gamut. I couldn't even name them all. But whether you have the Romanists, you know, that say, oh, well, you know, you got to partake the Mass, and you got to get, you know, the baptism for the church, and you've got to do this. And, or the Seventh-day Adventists that say, well, you know, if you don't worship on Saturday, well, then you're worshiping the Antichrist, you know. And all these things that, you know, they add into there, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Mormons, and all the rituals. Now, of what benefit is that to one who's already been saved by grace? You know, what do they have to offer? After you've been saved by grace, after you've been set free, all that they have to offer you is bondage and doubt and fear. I mean, there's nothing for them to offer. It makes no sense. And so Paul calls them foolish Galatians. Why in the world would anyone depart from the gospel of free grace to a system of works? It boggles the mind. And yet such is man. And I think a part of it is that, you know, man likes to do his part. Think, well, I've done my part, you know. I've added my part. I've done my best. Well, your best isn't any good. It's just filthy rags. And so Paul's astonished, and he's grieved at their manifest lack of understanding. Remember the Lord during his earthly ministry. And one of his short little parables spoke about in Matthew 7, verse 26. He said, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand." You build your house upon the sand of human works. Law keeping, external rituals. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" It almost seems like, you know, not that these folks had any power to cast a spell, but it was almost as if You know, they had done something like that, and actually those words speak of feigning praise. You know, you come and I say enough nice things about you, and eventually you'll start to believe the rest of the stuff I say. So, Paul says, who bewitched you? Brethren, we have to be discerning. And that's something in this day and age that is disparaged, that is looked down upon. You know, I wrote recently a little article about you know, discrimination. That didn't used to be a bad word. For someone to be discriminating means that you can distinguish between things. You can tell the difference between things. Oh, well, so mixed up today, they can't even tell the difference between a male and a female and what bathroom they should go into.
Amen.
No, but it's true.
Really?
That's what discrimination is, being able to distinguish, to determine, to make a decision. We have to be discerning. We must judge between good and evil, between right and wrong. Between male and female, for crying out loud. How hard is that? We must distinguish. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ.
Amen.
Brethren, it's not rocket science. No. He did it. He accomplished it. It is finished. Paul said, I'm concerned that you might be beguiled. You might be drawn away from the simplicity that is Christ. People start adding to it, right? You know? Oh, man's got to keep the law. Man's got to be circumcised. Man's got to, you know, go through this ritual and that ritual. And there's so much lack of discernment today. It's just evident across our society. But unfortunately, there's a great lack of discernment amongst Christians as well. The Lord, during his earthly ministry, warned. He said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. They shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, God's elect are never going to be deceived as to embrace a false Christ. The Lord said so much that if it were possible. But brethren, that doesn't mean that we don't have to be diligent. Listen, God preserves his saints. But the scripture makes it abundantly clear that we must persevere. We only persevere by his grace. We only persevere because we're preserved. And it's a foregone conclusion for those who are truly his. But brethren, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean we don't have to strive. It's a battle. It's a struggle. We have to discern. We have to discriminate. We have to distinguish. And he's ordained that we will persevere because he preserves us. In Acts 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. You don't do it in your own strength. You don't do it in your own power. But brother, there's going to be tribulation and trials along the way. He ordained that. And those that are his will be preserved through that. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." I mean, I've heard folks say, "Oh, you know, I got saved, so it don't matter how I live." Well, you know, I can't see their heart, but that doesn't sound like something that someone who's been regenerated by the Spirit of God would be saying. You know? Peter says, "Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." I mean, to show forth that that's truly what it is. "For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Brother, we're to be diligent. We're to strive for the Lord. We're not to just sit back and say, "Well, I'm saved, it don't matter." The Lord's going to preserve his own. He's going to bring him to himself. But it doesn't mean the path is going to be, you know, roses. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." I mean, you look how hard some of these athletes work and stuff to get something, to get up. Paul says, you know, that's nothing. That's going to waste away. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. I fight, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." You know, we're to make our body an instrument for the Lord. We're to bring it under subjection to the Lord. It's not to rule us in the way where the world says, "Oh, if it feels good, do it." No, we're to use all that the Lord's given us, including our bodies, to his glory. Paul says, "Lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be cast away." And so there's a need for discernment. There's a need to distinguish, to judge. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, Paul says, "For such are false apostles." People take the Lord out of context when he says, "Judge that you be not judged." If you read that whole passage together, he goes on and tells you the kind of judgment you're supposed to exercise. But they don't ever get that far. And then Paul's writing here, he says, "For such are false apostles." How do you know they're false apostles? Because you discern, you distinguish. "Deceitful workers," listen here, "transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They don't come and say, "I'm a false teacher. I'm going to preach to you heresy." They say, "No, I'm an apostle of Christ." "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And I'll leave on this thought today. We'll pick up next time, but, well, maybe not. Next time's like Father's Day. I might have something special for that, but whatever. Brother, not everything that calls itself Christian is Christian. It's just not. I mean, most of what today goes by the name Christian is not Christian. Unfortunately, most of what goes by the name Baptist today isn't close to what Baptists are, have historically been. Anything like the church that the Lord Jesus Christ founded. And we have to not forget that truth. We have to not be foolish and say, "Well, you know, We're just all brothers and sisters. We all just working together. We're just all seeking the same thing, and it's not true. It's just not true. And so we have to open our eyes. We have to be discerning. And by the grace of God, and it can only be by His grace, may we not be like the foolish Galatians. Wake up and smell a coffee. Let's take our hymnals, and we're going to stand and sing together number 47. A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Number 47. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this day that You've set aside as Yours. Lord, the day that we remember our Lord's glorious resurrection, His completed atonement, His victory over death. Father, we can't get our heads around the concept that You loved us. That You loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, that You loved those that were Yours before they were. And yet, Lord, You've been pleased to make us the recipients of such love. Father, we know there's nothing within us that is worthy. We know there's nothing that we can do to commend ourselves unto thee. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of free grace, for what Christ accomplished on the behalf of his people. Lord, we thank you for the knowledge that our Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And Lord, that of those that have come to you, those that you have drawn, you promised you'll not lose one. And yet, Lord, as we've studied today, I pray that you help us on our trek here on earth to be diligent, to be discerning, to be distinguishing, to be discriminating, to realize, Lord, that we must needs strive and that we'll be preserved by your grace. Father, again, thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon each one as they go forth. Thank you, Lord, of our brother Hal that's away from us, that you be with him. Return him to us safely. Lord, we thank you in particular of our sister Joanne. That you just give her peace, you give her comfort as she undergoes procedure tomorrow. Be with those doctors. Give them wisdom and skill. Father, accomplish your perfect will, as we know that you will. Thank you again for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.